This is a sermon from Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for joining us. Learn more at wdmcovenant.org.
The scripture reading is from the New Testament, John 21, 1 through 8, found on page 141. If you'd like to read along with me, it might help you figure out what's going on. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off.
The story might get a little bit less weird in the second half, but it might not. It depends on where you're coming from. But the story resumes in verse 9. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. I brought a show and tell this morning. This is the cup that I hold pens in on my desk. It's not on my desk right now, but it does have things in it, you can tell. And this is, it's a tea canister, and the name of the tea is Big Green Hojicha. It's a roasted green tea. It's very, very lovely. But it's a little subtitle. This tea company has subtitles on their teas, so go figure. But its subtitle is Chop Wood, Carry Water Tea. Chop Wood, Carry Water. John, did you talk about Chop Wood, Carry Water?
No.
Okay. Then nobody who wasn't in Contemporary Issues missed anything. On the other hand, Chop Wood, Carry Water is sort of a Buddhist proverb, and it's kind of the reduced form of a Buddhist proverb. The whole thing is, before enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. After enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. The idea being, of course, that enlightenment is sort of the state of complete realization that is the goal of Buddhist practice. And it's this proverb is sort of spoken as if to a new monk who has just arrived at the monastery, and they're going to be engaging in this strenuous practice of meditation, but they also are responsible for many of just the day-to-day operations of the monastery, including chopping wood and carrying water to meet the basic needs of those who are around them. And so the proverb is, before enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. After enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. Because the purpose of this practice, so the implication is, the purpose of this practice is not that you don't have to do all of the ordinary everyday stuff, but rather that the ordinary everyday stuff is, on the one hand, the path to this enlightenment, and on the other hand, it is the way you continue once you've gotten there. So, chop wood, carry water. Now, I bring that in today because today's scripture reading seems like sort of a chop wood, carry water kind of moment. When the disciples are all together after the resurrection, this is sometime after Easter. We don't know exactly how long after Easter. John doesn't tell us. It doesn't seem to matter. But sometime after the resurrection, Peter looks at the rest of the disciples and says, I think it's time to go fishing. And so he gets up and he goes fishing. Now, I have to also offer sort of a disclaimer as we move into this sort of reading this story together and taking this apart a little bit. I have a concern that this story and the way that this story makes whatever sense it makes might sound a little dismissive of some spiritual experiences you may have had. It may sound dismissive of some spiritual experiences I may have had. And I don't mean to dismiss certain kinds of spiritual experiences. Here I'm talking about the great, big, huge, sort of earth-shaking, completely transform your world kinds of spiritual experiences. I worry that what I'm about to say is going to sound kind of dismissive of those. I don't mean to sound dismissive, but I do have to acknowledge that those great, big, earth-shaking, life-transforming spiritual experiences are pretty rare. They don't happen all that often. And so, well, I mean to say that I think there are maybe a couple of different kinds of experience in this story, a couple of different ways of recognizing where Jesus is in the world, embedded in this story that you read together with Gene and then I finished for us. There's the way of being that the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the way that this disciple embodies of being just sort of quietly present. That's the disciple who was able to say, it's the Lord. I recognize him somehow in this way. There's that way that just pays attention to where Jesus' presence turns up in everyday life. That's one way. That's the way I'm going to spend more time talking about today. And then there is Peter. I love Peter. I really cherish Peter. And I have never understood why Jesus put Peter in charge of so much. Because he is not the kind of person you should put in charge of much of anything. So Peter, somebody identifies Jesus, and Peter puts on all his clothes and jumps in the lake. That's Peter for you. And this is not even, per the Gospels, Peter's first trip into a lake on Jesus' account. Peter is prone to these giant, huge, transformative, mind-blowing experiences of Jesus kind of over and over again. He's kind of in it for the effect and the fireworks and the impact of all of this. And that's also real. That's also valid. But I also think that sort of modern Christianity has a tendency to sort of overvalue Peter's way of experiencing Jesus in the world. I think we have a tendency to sort of overemphasize these huge transformative experiences that we may have as if everything else is wrong, as if you haven't gone to the mountaintop and been surrounded by a cloud and seen Jesus face to face, then you have missed him somehow. And the thing is, not all experiences of God are on mountaintops. Not all mountaintops lead to experiences of God. There is more to our spiritual life than this. So, at the risk of discounting these big experiences, which, as I say, are also valid, I want to set Peter aside for a moment and notice that as strange as this story is, it's a really ordinary thing. So the story is not some guided spiritual retreat. The story is the disciples going to work, initiated by Peter of all people, because even after Easter, we still run out of fish. Even after Easter, there is work yet to be done. And just in case you worry, I'm building up to this. I'm in kind of a similar place right at the moment, having gotten back, 36 hours ago from El Salvador. And you know what? Even after you get back from El Salvador, Sunday shows up. And I'm still digesting El Salvador. I'm not too talking about El Salvador yet. So this sermon is not about that. This sermon is about, well, for me, the fact that Sunday showed up all over again. But it's about all of those Sundays or Mondays or Thursdays that just show up all over again. It's about the way that we are also in that boat when Peter and the rest of the disciples go out to fish. And did you notice that when they went out to fish, nobody on that boat was looking for Jesus? Nobody on that boat was expecting that Jesus is going to show up, and no one was trying to figure out a way to make him appear. They were just going out to work, like you do. And they were having a hard time of it, like you so often do. And as it turns out, it is in that place. It's in that boat where no one's looking for Jesus and they can't even find the fish they are looking for. It's in that place where the resurrection turns up in their lives all over again. Because this night when Jesus and the fish are both absent, all of a sudden this night turns into a living presence again. Before anybody realizes what's happening, before anyone even thinks to go looking for it, Jesus shows up right there at that lake. And they have this abundant catch of fish. And that abundant catch of fish reads like a parable of abundant life in the world, because abundance is what resurrection looks like every day. The path of the resurrection is not about special techniques. It's not about special insight. It's about obeying Jesus' loving command. That strange, enigmatic command that Jesus gives to cast the nets on the right-hand side of the boat, like maybe the fish can't get from the one side of the boat to the other, so you've got to go to where they are. Jesus gives them this instruction. Before the crucifixion, Jesus gave us the instruction to love one another. The resurrection is not about some thing that I have to make happen. The resurrection is about every day obeying that instruction to continue living in the love that Jesus has given to us. Sometimes our everyday lives feel like a distraction from that. Sometimes our everyday lives feel like a distraction from that spiritual life, those spiritual experiences that we are searching for. But in reality, everyday life is where our spiritual life actually happens. In reality, everyday life is exactly where the resurrection is meant to turn up. And that's why Jesus called us into the church. Jesus called us to share this resurrection life in this group of people because life in the church is mundane. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how much of life in the church is about just dealing with each other and trusting that maybe at various points along the way, Jesus will show up? Church people get this, right? And it's snowing outside, so you are all only church people today. You always know that there's something else to paint or something else to repair or something else to plan. There are always volunteers to recruit. There are always ruffled feathers to smooth. In a moment, we're going to ordain and install our incoming elders. And incoming elders, if you didn't know that life in the church is like this, you are about to. You are about to know that discerning God's will has a lot more to do with budgets than it does with stone tablets handed down from a cloud on top of a mountain. And I know this is the case because you've told me this. You've told me this when I've tried to point out where Jesus is in the things that we do together. Because church people, here's a thing you should know about yourselves. You rarely name what you are doing as the resurrection. You rarely identify what you are doing as the living incarnate presence of God in this world. Now, it's probably good that you don't, so think twice before you start that as a practice. But when I thank people for showing up right at the moment that they were needed, when I thank people for providing for the poor, when I thank people for welcoming others with hospitality rather than judgment, do you know what you people say to me? You say, well, anyone would do that, which I can tell you for a fact is not necessarily the case. Or you tell me that, well, I was just doing what I was taught, which I can tell you for a fact is probably the case, because we do learn this, and this is where. We learn this in this community that Jesus has called together to be the presence of Christ in the world today. And so even when you say it like you're making an excuse for having done something wrong, really you are telling me that you have been formed by this community of the resurrection. You are telling me that you've been formed by the way that Jesus' abundant presence is with us, even when we don't recognize that it's here. And that's the good news. The good news is that the resurrection happens whether we recognize it or not. The resurrection happens whether we are looking for it or not. The resurrection happens when Christ's abundant life comes into our lives and transforms our world, not in some huge fiery flash, but when Christ's presence comes into our lives and transforms our world ever so slightly, and then tomorrow ever so slightly again, and the day after that ever so slightly again. So if you're wishing that there was more excitement in your spiritual life, fair enough. Excitement is a lot of fun. But I also want to invite you to allow yourself to be surprised by the abundance that is present in your life right now. The abundant life that Jesus is already making grow in your life right now. And if you are fully dressed outside the boat swimming to shore with Peter, well, good for you, because that is also a place where Christ's presence is made known. But I want you to know that Jesus was there standing on the shore before you ever noticed that he was there, and he will be there on the shore even after you think you have moved on from that experience. And if you're just chopping wood and carrying water today, keep on chopping wood and keep on carrying water. But if you catch it out of the corner of your eye, I invite you to notice that abundance of joy and hope and peace and life that comes into the world through that everyday work of following Jesus in this life of the resurrection. Because the good news is that Christ is risen. That the resurrection is present here among us, and the resurrection is present in our world today and every day. Thanks be to God. Amen.